I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We've been walking through Romans, if you're just joining us today. We've spent a number of weeks walking through the first 11 verses of Romans 5. Today we're actually going to look at the last 10 verses. We're going to move through a little bit more material. I want to share with you a story from when I first moved from Ontario to BC. I moved to Abbotsford, and it was summer of 91. I began looking for work, didn't find work, enrolled at CBC, found myself there, Columbia Bible College, studying. And in my first week or two there, I was invited by a group of guys to go for a hike. I thought, sure, I'd love to do something. I'd love to get to know some other people. And so I said, yes. Now, reminder, I had just moved from Ontario to BC. Ontario, by comparison, is relatively flat. When I heard hiking, I thought Niagara Gorge, you know, about 200 meters down and up. BC has actual mountains, if Doug can put a picture up. I didn't know. They said, we're going to go hike the Lions in North Vancouver. And I thought, sure. So the Lions, those two peaks on the far left, that's the Lions. I had no clue what I was in for. I remember struggling deeply just to breathe. That was the worst hike, or the hardest hike I had ever gone on to that point in my life. I remember when we reached the saddle between the peaks, I just laid down and tried to live while the rest of the group went to the peak. But even in the saddle, even getting to that point, cresting that, after all through the back and forth and over boulders and through forest, finally reaching that place, you come up there and it affords you a remarkable view. You can look to the north and you see the Howe Sound, and to the south you see the cities of North Vancouver and Vancouver proper. It's amazing. You get this huge perspective, this huge big picture of where you've come from. I share that story with you because this morning, the passage that we are going to look at, what Paul's going to share with us today, is like that. It's like coming to the crest of that climb and looking back and just seeing this amazing panoramic view, this big picture. We've covered a lot of territory already through Romans, and Paul has addressed a variety of different matters. He's spoken of the problem of sin and our universal need for justification. He has explained to us the way of justification. Most recently, we've walked through the first 11 verses of chapter 5, where Paul has shared with us the results, the fruit of justification, that we have through Christ and the cross, we have peace with God, that we stand, we have access into the grace in which we stand, that we're filled with the hope of glory, that we've been saved from God's wrath, that we've been reconciled to God through Christ. And here it is, as we get to this part of chapter 5, it's as if we kind of crest the mountain and the view opens up before us. What we look at in verses 12 to 21 is this great panoramic view of God's redemptive history, God's redemptive story. If you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along as I read verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the results of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. New Testament scholar Gordon Fee says this is one of the most difficult sections of the letter to the Romans. Charles Price describes it as being a very dense section of Scripture that won't immediately make absolute sense to us when we read it. That is, what he is saying is that there is a lot here, that this is dense. There's a great deal packed into these 10 verses. There's a lot of details. There's a lot of key terms. There is a lot that is asserted. Here, for the first time, Paul will bring up Adam and the events that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 3. They come into view. Here also Paul will speak once more of the law, and now he will bring in Moses, the lawgiver, the one through whom God gave the law. Here Paul will present to us a variety of contrasts. He will and comparisons. He will speak of both Adam and Christ, of death and life, of condemnation and justification, of sin and righteousness, of the trespass and the gift. There is a lot here going on in this text. It's interestingly, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I have often quoted during this series, he actually preached on these 10 verses, he preached 14 sermons. I'm not going to do that. But that's just to say there's a lot here. I'm going to do something maybe that is I'm going to try and cover this in one message. One of the things that means is there will be threads, certain threads here that we will see that we're not going to pull on. We can't say everything. But what I want to do in this message is to walk through this text and help us understand the picture, the main thrust, what it is that Paul is saying here and how it relates to what has come before and prepares us for what lies ahead. So to that end, three primary things I want to do in our time together. First, and this will be the bulk of our time this morning, first, I want to walk through the text with you carefully and just paragraph by paragraph, and so we can come to an understanding of what Paul is saying, of his logic. So we're going to walk through it. Second, I want to, once we've looked at the details, I want to step back and get that big picture of what Paul is saying and of what Paul is providing for us here. And then third, we will consider briefly the implications of what Paul says here for our lives today. And so first, we're going to walk through the passage and look at Paul's logic, at his argumentation. Look with me again at verse 12 where we began. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And then the sentence doesn't end. I don't know if you noticed that. Paul started a thought, and he doesn't conclude it. He leaves it unfinished, right? He starts, therefore, just as. And so what are we expecting? We're expecting a so also. Just as this is true, so also. That's what we are expecting. But Paul doesn't give us that, at least not yet. He's going to break off. It's like he realizes, hey, there's a couple other things I need to mention before I finish this thought. And so he does that. He'll come back to this later on. But here he just kind of leaves us hanging a little bit. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So also what, Paul? We'll get there. He'll get there. But we're just left at this point. And so in verses 13 and 14, he's gonna offer these asides. He's gonna speak to some things that he realizes, hang on, I need to speak to these things, and then I'll come back to this. Now, before we look at those things, I do want us just to unpack what Paul says here in verse 12. There are five things, five ideas, if you will, that we can recognize within this one short verse. First, he says that sin entered the world. That the world is not the way it's supposed to be. That the world is broken. It's marred by human rebellion. That this sin. And that comes as no surprise to us. If you've been with us through this series, you know that Paul spent two chapters, half of chapter 1 into 2, first half of chapter 3, unpacking for us the reality of the universal problem of sin. He began first by pointing to Gentile pagan sin. And remember, we imagined his Jewish listeners going, yeah, you tell him, Paul. But Paul doesn't end there. Then he shifts over to the Jewish people and he says, even though you possess the law, sin is still a problem for you. that both Gentile and Jew are under the power of sin, that both Gentile and Jew, when it comes to God's judgment, no one is advantaged. We're all equally disadvantaged because of sin. Paul has made that clear. So here, this isn't new, but Paul says sin has entered the world, and we stand under God's judgment. Second, Paul says that sin entered the world through one man. Now, though Paul doesn't yet mention Adam, clearly Adam is in mind. Adam and the events that we read in the early chapters of Genesis. Adam transgressed God's command. God said to Adam, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And Adam did that. And through Adam, sin entered the world. A brief aside, this is one of the key texts that theologians will point to when it comes to the doctrine of original sin. That through Adam, he is our representative, our federal head is the term often used. He represents us, and so when Adam sinned, we were participants with him. That we have inherited his guilt and also inherited corruption. That is, we're born with a sin nature. Wayne Grudem writes this, "Children do not have to be taught how to do wrong. They discover that by themselves." So this is a text that theologians will point to, though that is not the main point that Paul is getting at. We recognize it here, and I mention it. Third, along with sin, along with death, along with sin that entered through one man, death also entered the world. Coming up in Romans 6, Paul's going to say this, "For the wages of sin is death." So sin entered the world, and entered the world through one man, through Adam, and with sin came death. Death is a consequence of sin. We see that in God's pronouncement of judgment on Adam and Eve in the garden. God said, "For when you eat from it," if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Fourth, Paul asserts here that death came to all people. Death came to all people. Now, we know this. We might try and ignore it. We might try and distract ourselves from it. But the truth is that death is coming for every one of us. Every one of us will take a last breath, and they will put us in a box and in the ground or in an urn. But we will all die. Unless Christ returns first, every one of us faces death. Fifth, Paul asserts that all sinned. Again, not the first time we've encountered this. Back in Romans 3, when we got to Romans 3, verse 20, we found ourselves, all of us, all of humanity, standing guilty without excuse in the cosmic prisoner's dock before God, the holy and righteous judge. Those five things Paul asserts in this one verse. And then he breaks off and he realizes, hey, there's a couple other matters I need to speak to. And so we see those two matters in verses 13 and 14. That is the matter of sin and its relationship to the law as it relates to human history. Listen as I read again verses 13 and 14. "To be sure," Paul writes, "sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." Paul recognized, his listeners would recognize, what they would recognize is the fact that there is a significant period of history, human history, between the time of Adam and the time of Moses when the law was given. Remember, God gave the law to his people under Moses when they were in the wilderness. We can backtrack, even if we just go to Genesis 12, God's call of Abram. And God says, "I will make you in a great nation, and I will bless all the peoples on the earth through you." And Abram is promised descendants. And we follow along, and it's years and years and years later. Finally, God answers that promise. Abram and Sarah have a son, Isaac. Isaac becomes the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of the 12 patriarchs. And Jacob eventually and his family end up in Egypt. And there they eventually are forced into slavery. And after 400 years of slavery, God acts and rescues them. The foundational salvation event in the Old Testament is the Exodus. And under Moses, God leads his people into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, God finally gives the law. So there have been years and years, centuries in fact, preceding the gift of the law when they didn't have the law. And so the question is, what about that period of time between Adam and Moses? And Paul's response is simply this, that even though they didn't have the law, sin was in the world. Even when you don't know sin in the same way as Adam, even when you don't sin in the same way as Adam, think about it. Adam received a command, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said that. Adam heard that. He had this command, and Adam chose to disobey, to go his own way. He violated a command. But Paul's making the point that even when you don't sin in the same way as Adam, even when you don't sin by violating a command that you know, a specific command, sin was in the world. Death reigned. Sin was in the world before the law was given. Think this way. I am the father of three boys, three young men. They were once little boys. And at that time, there were lots of occasions when I would have given them specific commands. Do not do this. The reality is, even if they didn't do this, even if they didn't sin by violating a command, there were lots of other ways they could be bad. And the same is true for us. That's the point here. Even before the law, sin was in the world, and through sin, death. That's what Paul is saying. The second matter Paul speaks to here comes in verses 15 to 17. Paul highlights the contrast, the difference between what he calls the gift and the trespass. The trespass is a reference again to Adam's sin in the garden, Adam's disobedience of God's clear command. God said, do not eat of this tree, and he chose to go his own way and to violate that clear command. That's the trespass. What about the gift? Well, the gift is really, it is a reference to, it is pointing us to the cross of Jesus and all that the cross represents, all that God accomplished through Christ on the cross. The word translated here actually comes from the word grace. It's hard to capture in just a word. The NIV has translated it gift, but really what it's trying to get at is a concrete expression of God's grace. That's what the gift is. It is a concrete expression of the grace of God. It is the cross and all that comes through it. And so that is the contrast that Paul is presenting here. He contrasts the gift of grace, this gift from God, this gift of this concrete expression of God's grace through Jesus, with the trespass that came through Adam. And remember, if you were with us last week, I spoke about the much more. The lesser to the greater. If this is true, how much more is this true? And so Paul includes that. He's there. If Adam's trespass, much more concrete expression of God's grace overflow to many. How much more? He's pointing to the bigness of grace, that grace is bigger than sin. The contrasts carry on in the text. Adam's sin led to condemnation. God's gift leads to justification. Because of Adam's trespass, death reigned. Because of Christ's obedience, life reigns. We actually reign. Listen, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much more? How much more? How much more? That's what Paul is drawing our attention to. Paul's point here is that the trespass and the gift are not equal in their power or in their effect. By Adam's sin, many died. By Adam's sin, the many were condemned, and subsequently death reigned. Now, by Christ's obedience, grace overflowed to the many. The many are justified. The many that subsequently reign in life. The power of Christ's act of obedience is far superior to the disobedience of Adam. That's what Paul is arguing. Verse 18 and 19 really summarize that. And if you imagine a ledger with two columns, above one is Adam and above the other is Christ. And in the one column, we can list trespass and disobedience and condemnation and death. And under the Christ column is obedience and justification and righteousness and life, eternal life. Paul presents for us two distinct ways, if you will, two distinct realities. And so when we come to verses 20 and 21 towards the end of our text, Paul speaks here of the law. Let me read again verses 20, 21. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We saw earlier that sin was in the world. Sin was in the world before God gave the law. What Paul is saying here is that the law reveals sin. The law defines it and it displays it. It makes it clearly visible. Here's what Cranfield, how he puts it. The effect of the gift of the law to Israel was to make sin abound, to turn men's wrongdoing into conscious and willful rebellion by confronting them with the clear manifestation of God's will. The law, Paul says, made sin clear. We received the command. We weren't wondering anymore. Now we recognize that the wrong we did willfully in defiance of God's will. That's what Paul's saying. But he goes on and he says this, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The Greek word translated here actually means to great excess, to know no bounds. It's an overflow. If sin abounds, grace superabounds. Grace is greater. It increases in excess to an extreme abundance. That's what Paul's saying here. The sin increases. Sin is exposed. God's grace is greater. It superabounds. Here's how Eugene Peterson puts it in his paraphrase in The Message. He says, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Grace wins hands down. When this aggressive forgiveness we call grace comes, as much as sin, Adam's sin, has infected the planet, as much as things have gone wrong, as much as it has led to death and condemnation, God's grace superabounds. It exceeds, it overflows, it cannot be stopped. So that's our text. That's all the details. There's more details we could look at, but that's the main details. I want us to secondly, I said I want to step back from the text, from the details, and get the big picture. To this point in Paul's letter, Paul has made very clear the universal problem of sin, that all, both Gentile and Jew, are under the power of sin, that Gentile and Jew are under God's wrath because of sin, that Gentile and Jew, no one is advantaged, even though the Jews have the law. It's not possession of the law that counts, it's doing it. And so when it comes to the law and judgment, we are all equally disadvantaged because of sin. Paul has made that clear. And Paul has spoken not only of our need for justification, but he's spoken of that justification, that God sent Christ, that he presented Jesus, his son, as a sacrifice of atonement, that he sent Jesus out of the Father's love, sent Jesus to die, to shed his blood on the cross in our place, bearing the penalty that was ours, to suffer the wrath that we deserve on the cross, so that through faith in him, we would be justified, we would be declared right with God, forgiven, washed, cleansed, and not only that, but clothed with the perfection of Christ. Paul has spoken of those things to this point. And here it is as if Paul helps us step back and he helps us see the big picture that Adam let loose through his rebellion. Adam let loose sin and death in the world. And that all of us, every one of us, has been born into that community, the community of Adam. We are in Adam. We are under his headship. And so we are under the power of sin. We are under wrath. We are condemned and facing death. Death reigned because of sin. It came from a man, and death followed the sin. But Paul wants us to see, in contrast to that reality, he wants us to see that Jesus has let loose such an abundant grace, a superabundance of grace, grace that overcomes all of that with life and righteousness. So as we stand here at the crest of the mountain, if you will, looking, surveying the big picture that Paul has painted for us here, what we see is two communities, two different humanities, two people, the community of Adam, where we all started, and the community of Christ, comprised of those who receive the gift of grace and by his mercy have been made new. Two peoples, two humanities, one characterized by sin and condemnation and death, and the other characterized by grace and righteousness and life. And Adam represents, he stands as the representative head of the first, the head of the old age, the age of sin and death. And Jesus Christ stands as the representative head of this new humanity, of a new age. And here's what we need to see. We all, every one of us, we belong to one or the other. All of humanity, the entire human race, is either in Adam or we are in Christ. See, what that means is that our salvation is more than simply a declaration of a change of state. Our justification is God's declaration that our sin has been paid for, that there is nothing more for us to bear, that it's been paid for, absorbed by Christ. It is his declaration that through faith in Christ, we are clothed with Christ's perfection. But it is more than merely a declaration of what is true, that new state. Our salvation also means that we are in union with Christ. We are in Christ is the language of Scripture. We were in Adam. And in Adam, we were lost and condemned and faced death under the reign of death. But now, through the superabundant grace of Christ, we are members of God's new people, his new humanity. We belong to Jesus, to a new age, to a new kingdom, to a new order. And what we'll see as we read on in September, chapter 6, is that being in Christ, being in union with Christ has glorious implications for our life now. Paul's going to ask when we get to chapter 6, it's coming up if you read on. He's going to say, so if where sin increases, grace increases, should we go on sinning so that grace might increase all the more? And Paul goes, ah! I think that's what he said before he wrote this. He's like, no! Of course not, by no means, he's going to say. How can you? Do you not see you were in Adam? Now you're in Christ. You're in union with Christ. You've been justified. You've been forgiven. You've been declared righteous. But not just this external state, but no, you have been brought into a new people. You have a new identity. Of course you can't go on living like you used to live. Now, that's not to say that as Christians we won't struggle with sin and have to fight against it, but the reality is we are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ, in union with Christ, and that has massive implications for our lives day to day. And so that's where Paul's going. He's brought us through these early chapters of Romans, and here he's brought us to this crest where we can look and we can see God's grand scheme of redemptive history, and we recognize that we were once in Adam. But now through Christ, through the cross, we are in Christ, that there are two humanities, the one where we all began and the one when we receive his gift of grace, we are transferred. We were in Adam, but now we're in Christ. We're in union with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Leads us to the third thing I wanted to do, and that is to reflect briefly on the implications of this passage for us, for our lives today. This text is about identity. It's about who you and I are. Though our culture is trying to tell everyone around us that we can all find our own identity, we look into our heart and choose who we are, the Bible would disagree with that. God says no, that there are two identities, there are two people. You are either in Adam, still dead in your sins, or you're in Christ, made alive through the gift, the concrete expression of God's grace through Christ and the cross. There are only two communities, and every one of us belongs to one or the other, either in Adam, where we all began, or in Christ through his grace. I want to speak for a moment to anyone who's here with us here or online who does not yet know Jesus. You've never repented of your sins. You haven't trusted Christ for his forgiveness, for his gift of salvation. And if that's you, I want to speak to you for a moment. What the Bible says is that right now you are apart from Christ. You are in Adam, and that means you remain under the reign of death and sin. You remain under God's wrath and his coming condemnation. But I want to say to you, you do not need to remain there. Even today, you can come to Jesus. You can surrender to Jesus. You don't have to understand everything. You can simply recognize your sin, recognize your rebellion, recognize the fact that you cannot fix what is broken. And you can cry out to Jesus for his grace. You can receive this gift, this concrete expression of God's amazing grace through Christ on the cross. You can trust him today and receive his forgiveness. Be clothed with his perfection. You can be transferred from the kingdom of Adam into the kingdom of Christ. You can receive life today. And so if that's you, I implore you to give your life to Jesus. To receive his adoption, the adoption of the Father, and begin a life with a new identity in Christ, no longer in Adam. For those of you who are believers, Christians already, I want to remind you, this is an identity text. I want you to know who you are through the grace of Jesus. Through this gift, the concrete expression of a superabundant grace of God, a superabundant grace that will overcome all sin, a superabundant grace. Sin doesn't have a chance. God's grace is so superabundant, exceeding, like it overflows. It is far greater than whatever you're struggling with, whatever you've done. I want to remind you of who you are, that you are through repentance. You are in Christ. You are adopted. You are a part of his people. You've been justified. You are under the reign of life, eternal life. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, who you are through Christ. It's not about your performance. It's about what Christ has done on the cross. It's about this concrete expression of God's lavish, abundant, superabundant grace. Through Christ, through faith in Christ, we are in union with him. That's our identity. We don't always live like it. We fall down. Sometimes we turn and we act in rebellion. We live like we used to live when we were in Adam. But that is not your identity. So I call you to turn from that, repent of that, and rest in, rejoice in who you are in Jesus, that you are in Christ. And that as you learn to rest in your identity, as you learn to believe more and more that reality, that truth that Paul presents to us here, through his grace, through his indwelling spirit, by the gospel, through your union with Christ, he will transform you. Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, wrote this, "If or when we fail to change, it is because somewhere we are not remembering who we are in Christ." So remember who you are. Look here. There's only two options. We are in Adam in our sin, or through faith in Christ, we have been adopted and we have been transferred into the kingdom of life and light and grace. And we are in union with Christ, our Savior. I shared to begin of my hike up the Lyons and cresting that mountain, the saddle at least, and just seeing the view, seeing the Howe Sound and the city of Vancouver, this amazing big picture. That's what Paul has presented for us here in the midst of all that he's said and where he's leading us next. Here he gives us this big picture of God's redemptive history, God's redemptive story, and we see that there are two humanities. There is where we all began, in Adam, in sin, under death and condemnation and wrath. And through his gift, the concrete expression of his superabundant grace, through receiving that gift, we are in Christ, in union with Christ, part of the new people of God, God's new humanity. May we, by his grace, know that, cling to that, and learn to live day by day in light of that. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for your marvelous, marvelous redemptive work. We thank you for your superabundant grace, Lord, your grace that overflows and exceeds and far surpasses all our sin. Oh, Lord Jesus, that we would know that we would rest in that we would rejoice in that we would, by your Spirit and in light of the gospel, that we would learn to live out of that. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.